Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll share with you that as we go through the Gospel of Mark, there's text, they hit you more powerfully. And as I was studying this text this week, this is one of the most powerful texts and most challenging texts in the entire Bible. Okay? It can shake you to your core. And the title of my sermon is Rule Versus Rules. We look at verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. So this man was a scribe. He's a teacher of the law. He knows the law, but he also knows all the oral traditions that have been handed down, thousands of them. He would debate these, and he was used to them. And I believe he overheard the Pharisees and Sadducees trying to trap Jesus. And when he heard about a theological debate, his ears kind of perked up, okay? So he went and he asked Jesus this question. I don't think he was trying to trap Jesus like the other leaders, Jewish leaders. He was there because he really had a legitimate question. And it's really kind of refreshing to have a Jewish leader that is actually interested in the truth, okay? It's unusual. Question. Are most questions about Jesus today legitimate questions for Christians or simply traps to reinforce a person's opinions? I think they're traps. They just want to reinforce their opinions and maybe kick a Christian around a little bit, okay? Next verse. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Bob Utley says this Old Testament text found in Deuteronomy is called the Shema, which is the Hebrew word for hear. It means to hear so as to do. And it has become the Jewish affirmation of monotheism. That's belief in one God. It is prayed daily by faithful Jews on every Sabbath. There are other texts on the oneness and uniqueness of God in the prophets, but this one is in the writings of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and is therefore binding on all of Jesus' listeners, the Sadducees as well as the Pharisees. Remember, the Sadducees only paid attention to the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Jesus' answer shows that there are two aspects of God's primary commandment, the unity and uniqueness of God, and two, our total commitment to Him and Him alone. I believe that if we keep this one commandment, to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, all the others will fall into place, right? Just strive to keep that one commandment. Question, is this text today law or grace? No, it's law. We've turned it into grace. And we're saying, gee, now we don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments. All we have to do is love God and love one another. This is law. And you'll see what I mean. It's a command, okay? Spurgeon writes, old Robbie Flockhart, an evangelist who used... Don't you love that name? Robbie Flockhart. What a name for a preacher, huh? Pastor Flockhart? An evangelist who used to preach in the streets of Edinburgh sometimes said to his hearers, I will preach the law of God to you tonight, and nothing but the law of God. For it is the sharp needle without which I cannot get the silken thread of the gospel into your hearts. So if Pastor Perry and I, when we preach God's word, if it seems harsh, it's because we want the gospel to sink into your hearts. Getting back to the Shema, though, and loving God, is this command of God optional? No. It's the first and most important commandment, according to Jesus, right? Do people understand it and keep it? No. But it's amazing how they say, oh, I love God and love my neighbor, right? Question, though, most importantly, do we understand it and keep it? We try. Yes and no, right? Spurgeon identifies five responses to this most important command of God. One, One class of people break it willfully and grievously, for they hate God. And unfortunately, in the world today, there's a lot of people who hate God, right? And they used to be quiet about it anyway. Now, they're bold and they speak about it, right? There's a lot of people who hate God. Two, there's another class of people know there is a God, but they neglect Him. They go through the world with indifference, caring for none of these things. Well, they say, it makes no difference to me whether there is a God or not. If it works for you, that's great. But I don't need it, all right? They have no particular care about Him. They never take time to discover the truth. Three, there are people who have deep awe of God. But ah, my friends, this is not enough. This is not obedience to the command. God does not say you shall wonder at Him. You shall have awe of Him. He asks more than that. He says, you shall love me. And once again, don't we see these people today? Oh, I believe there's a God. Just look at the stars, you know. Wow, it's an awesome God. Number four, there are others too who delight to spend time in contemplation. They contemplate God. He is to them a matter of curious study. They like to meditate upon Him. And Pastor, we always run into these over all of our years of ministry. The great philosophers. Okay. Oh, you're a pastor. Well, I want to talk to you about, you know, this great insight that I have. All right. Number five, another man starts up and he says, well, this command does not bear on me. I attend my place of worship twice every Sunday. I have family prayer. I'm very careful not to get up in the morning without saying a form of prayer. I sometimes read my Bible. I subscribe to many charities. Ah, my friend, and you may do all that without loving God. Why, some of you go to your churches and chapels as if you were going to be horsewhipped. It is a dull and dreary thing to you. You dare not break the Sabbath, but you would if you could. Isn't that the truth? And that's the people who say, I love God and I love my neighbor. Okay? I think we can all identify people in these five categories. But the most important question is, who are we in regard to this command? Who are we? Do we love the Lord Jesus with all our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our heart? Is Jesus our number one priority in life? Just look at your calendars and your checkbook. Do we love the Lord Jesus with all our hearts, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength? Look at our worship attendance. Do we love the Lord Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? You see, it is not about rules. It is about living under the rule of Jesus Christ, right? And that's what this command is saying. We're going to live in the kingdom of God. He is going to be the king. We're going to live under His rule. And do you see how challenging that is? It would be much easier to just have 10 commandments, right? Even though we can't keep them, all right? But He says, I am the Lord. I am God, and you will do as I say, because I am king, right? Do people argue with a king? Just once, right? Then it's over. The second of is this, love your neighbor as yourself. In order to obey this command, we must start by loving ourselves. Yudley says, this is a quote from, oh, by the way, somebody asked in Bible study, who are these resources I'm using? Bob Yudley is a Baptist Bible commentator who's still alive, and I enjoy his commentaries. They're very insightful, as you can see. The other resources I use is I use Matthew Henry, his commentary, written in the 1700s. He was a Presbyterian. And also I use Spurgeon and Charles Finney, two revivalists from the 1800s, who are very much on fire for Christ, obviously, and interested in bringing people to Jesus Christ. Finney was a Presbyterian, and Spurgeon was a Baptist, okay? But they're really more just biblical Christians, okay? More biblical Christians. Occasionally I'll use Luther, but Luther was addressing a different situation, all right? This is a quote from Leviticus 19:18 in the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. Jesus linked theological truth to practical ethical demands. It is impossible to love God and hate those made in His image. It is impossible to love your neighbor, i.e. covenant brother or sister, which we are, as yourself if you do not love yourself. There is an appropriate self-love which is based on God's priority, love for mankind. We must rejoice in our giftedness and accept our physical, mental, and psychological makeup. To criticize ourselves is to criticize our Maker. He can transform our fallenness into a reflection of His glory, i.e. Christ-likeness. I believe most of the unhappy people in the world are unhappy because they don't love themselves, okay? Is it any wonder that they cannot be civil, kind, joyful, and loving to others? And don't we all know people like this? It's like they thrive on being miserable, you know? But the question is, are we like this? And if we are, do we want to change? Or do we want to remain miserable? There's no command greater than these. Bob Yudley says, this statement is so hard for legalistic believers to accept. With a total love for God and covenant brothers, and even the lost, there are no rules. Rules are to flow from a changed heart and mind. They do not produce godliness, and that's what we were talking about at the Bubba breakfast yesterday. It all comes from God and that relationship we have with Him. When we're living under His rule, then we receive His Spirit, okay? Pardon? And enables us to love ourselves also, so that we can love others, okay? Yeah. But once again, God is talking about a loving relationship. He's not talking about religion. If we live in an intimate relationship with Jesus, then we can love ourselves and we can love others. And we want to please Him by obeying His commands. His commands aren't a burden. Because after all, He died for our sins, right? And rose from the dead. So we live to please our King now, all right? It's a relationship that leads us into obeying His rules. And His rule, when Jesus is Lord of our life, that leads to life, okay? Is He okay? Okay. Uh-oh. Eric, make sure you go through concussion protocol, okay? living under Jesus' rule leads us to life. So people will say, I can do this without going to church. And brothers and sisters, I stand here today and tell you that's a lie straight out of hell. If you live in a relationship with Jesus, you long to be part of His body, which is the church. And this is why worship attendance is so important. It keeps our relationship with Jesus alive. Friends, we as your pastors, we can tell where you're at spiritually. And it's not because we're reverend doctors or brain surgeons or anything. It's just worship attendance. Right? If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, then you'll be here. Right? And it's really kind of interesting. I've been studying. I teach a class on early church history to some seminarians, and in that class we were talking this last week, and it used to be that an active Christian was someone who would worship on Sundays and Wednesdays and maybe some other times during the week. That was an active Christian. You know how we define an active Christian now? Worship once or twice a month. Is that a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does the Bible say? once a month. And this is what the church is pushing, okay? It's kind of interesting. People I haven't seen in church for years come up to me and say, "Pastor, do you remember me? Do you remember my name?" And I'll say, "No, I haven't seen you in 5 years, okay?" And they kind of laughed, you know. But for me, it's kind of sad. Because when I say I don't know you, okay, the first thing that comes to mind for me is Matthew 25. Later others also came, "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you." So it's not a joke, you know. I visited an inmate recently, and he wanted me to tell him a joke. Because to show you how long ago, back when I used to start all my sermons with a joke, I've gotten way beyond that, okay, but now I'm getting, now I'm getting people ticked off right and left, okay, but he wanted to hear a joke. Is that the gospel? No. And that's why he's on his way to prison, okay? He can hear lots of jokes there, okay? But it's about having a heart for Jesus Christ and loving Him and living in a relationship with Him. And when you do that, then everything else flows. And the pastors, we know you got it when you want to be here, okay? When you want to come to Bible studies, when you come on Wednesdays, Marcy, okay? And cook a meal for a bunch of people you don't know, okay? When you come to Bubba Breakfast and eat pounds of bacon, okay? That's not a good example, is it? Okay? No. But you want to be here because the church is not this building. We are the church, right? And we should want to hang together, right? Verse 32. "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are writing saying that God is one and there is no other but Him." Bob Uly says this phrase does not deny the existence of other spiritual beings such as angels. This literally meant that no one was before or beside Yahweh. He is unique. He is a unique category. He is God. This scribe is expressing Yahweh's uniqueness. Verse 33, "To love Him with all your heart, with all of your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself." Once again, is this talking about religion and rules? Or is it talking about relationship and His rule? Relationship and His rule, right? Can this relationship be half-hearted? And a lot of people believe that, right? The ones who say, "Oh, I love God and I love my neighbor," all right? But in Revelation, man, when I studied this week, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Revelation 3:16, Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." That's the words of Jesus. Remember the love guy? Okay? That's His words. The scribe goes on to say, "is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." I found this very shocking because where does the scribe work? In the temple, right? The home of burnt sacrifices and offerings, right? That's where he works. That's how he makes his living. And he says, that's not important. What's important is our heart and our relationship with Jesus Christ. Pretty refreshing, this guy, compared to the other guys who are trying to trap Jesus all the time, right? Verse 34, "When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions." He actually gets a compliment from Jesus. So the scribe is close to the kingdom of God. Question, what happens to those who die and who are close to the kingdom of God? What's that? Exactly. They don't make it. Being close isn't good enough, right? Close only is good in horseshoes and hand grenades. You guys have heard that before, right? It's the same with the kingdom of God. You're either in or you're out, right? How can this scribe enter the kingdom of God? He's close, right? How can he enter in? By grace, by accepting Jesus Christ. And the Messiah is right there, right? And that's the only way any of us get in the kingdom of God is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way given to man by which we can be saved other than Jesus Christ and faith in Him. Amen? Hopefully, though, in the book of Acts we hear that many priests came to believe in Jesus Christ after His resurrection and after Pentecost. And I have a feeling this guy may have been one of them. The kingdom of God, by the way, means simply God's rule, His reign. Does God reign? Yes. Does everybody realize it? No. They will when He returns, right? Then everybody will know, okay? And how can we enter the kingdom of God? Only through Jesus Christ. Bob Uly says, the kingdom was available then, i.e. through faith in Jesus, not somewhere in the future. Although this man understood Old Testament theology, he was not right with God without placing his faith in Christ. Correct theology does not assure salvation. Knowledge of the Bible does not assure salvation. The performance of religious ritual and liturgy does not assure salvation. Faith in Christ does. We enter into the kingdom of God only through a deep-seated trust in Jesus Christ. And that's my definition of faith, a deep-seated trust in Jesus Christ. And when we enter into this relationship, we love Jesus with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. We can't help but do that because He's done so much for us, right? In Him, we forget religion and rules and focus on the King, Jesus, and His rule over us. And we love ourselves and we love all people. Knowing this, are we ready to enter the kingdom of God today? Are we ready to submit to His rule? And that's what I've been thinking about all week. All right? Do we really want to submit to the rule of Jesus Christ? You know? Because it changes everything. It changes everything, right? So, let us pray, and then I want to share a song with you. Lord Jesus, we know that You are King of all, ruler of all rulers. And this day, Jesus, we accept the forgiveness You offer us through Your blood on the cross. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You died for me, for all of us. We thank You, Lord. And we ask that You send Your Holy Spirit, that we enter Your kingdom, and that we joyfully accept Your reign, Your rule in our hearts. We don't want religion and rules. We want to have a relationship with You, Lord. And we want to live under Your rule, because we know under Your rule is goodness, life, and peace. Come, Holy Spirit. Make this so. In Jesus' name, amen.